so good and so thankful to see the presence of each and every one that we can come together to blend our voices and to observe as we have the Lord's Supper in remembrance of that great sacrifice that he put himself through that really began when he first left heaven. To leave heaven and come to this earth truly within itself was a great sacrifice that through his poverty we might become rich. So truly it's good to see each and every one, good to see those that have been away from us on journeys, able to have safety to return to us, those that have been sick that are still even in the process of recovering. It's good to have you in our presence this morning. Good to meet Erica's mother for the first time. Glad to have her from Pittsburgh. So certainly good to see each and every one. Have you ever thought about this? How can we serve a holy God? You know, the be-all and end-all, or I guess you might say the basis or the essence of Christianity, is coming to know God. Jesus wanted all men to have eternal life. In John 17 and verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life can only be ours when we know God and his glory. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. You see, the basis of all we do comes to this knowledge. And look at how Jesus, in fact, instructed his apostles as we read in John chapter 17, beginning with verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me. And they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you. And they have believed that you have sent me. God wants us to know him so that we might be able to have fellowship with him. And there are things, when you think about it, there are things that when we think of having association with someone, there are things that we know has to begin, that we have to know about a person in order for that relationship to be. And so it is, there are some things that we want to learn about these individuals, and the same applies to God. We want to know what their likes are. We want to know what their dislikes are. About this person, we also want to know what are the things that they approve of, what are the things that they disapprove of. When we get to know that of a person, then we're getting to know the person. And the same is true with God. God wants us to know that God wants us to know what he is like, so that we might change. And he's let us know this very important thing about him, and that is, he cannot change. In Malachi chapter 3, it's in verse 6, it says, For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. James put it this way in James 1 and verse 17, when he said, Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 13 and verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, most, if not all, of the moral and the doctrinal compromises that mankind make has the roots in a lack of knowledge of God. And so what we see then is that changeable mankind wants to speak for God, a God who does not change. So how can we serve a holy God? Well, God has introduced himself to Moses. And I think if we look at the way that God introduced himself to Moses, it will help us as well. You know, God first wanted Moses to know this one thing about him, and that is, he is holy. In Exodus chapter 3, we begin in verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. You see, God tells him to take off his shoes. And holiness, what that teaches us is that holiness demands a special approach. There is somewhat of a paradox. A paradox is a statement that seems to be contradictory. But there seems to be a paradox to having a relationship with a holy God, just as a fire can be burning in a bush and yet not consume that bush. What does it mean for God to be holy? Well, let's consider the perfect holiness of God from the standpoint of three verses of Scripture. One is in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 2. No man is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Let's look at Isaiah's statement in Isaiah 40 and verse 25. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One. And then Hosea, in Hosea 11 and verse 9, I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror. When we look at this word holy, in the Old Testament, the word holy is from the Hebrew word kodesh or kadesh, however you want to pronounce it. And it means to consecrate, to sanctify, to prepare, to dedicate, to be separate. And the noun of the word holy is the word holiness. The noun means apartness, sacredness, separateness. When we look at this word in the New Testament, we have the words holy, holiness, sanctify, and sanctification. All of these words come from the Greek word meaning sacred. It means pure, but in the sense of physical, pure, morally blameless, consecrated, innocent, modest, perfect, clean, pure. And so God appealed to his holiness to teach his people how to have a relationship with him. It's in Leviticus 11, we read in verse 44, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourself, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." It's later in the book of Leviticus, in the 19th chapter, that it says in verse 2, "Speak to all of the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." And then the next chapter, chapter 20 and verse 26, "And you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine." You know, fire represents the purity and the holiness of God. But fire also can represent the dread that's brought about upon those who are unholy to are being brought into his presence. You know, as God delivered his holy word there to Moses on Mount Sinai, there was fire. There was lightning, if you recall. All of this was a display of God's power. And God wanted his people to see and to tremble at this. In Hebrews 12, beginning with verse 18, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire, and to blackness, and darkness, and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling." And then in verse 29, "For our God is a consuming fire." God wants to show us how to have a relationship with him and to live with him eternally. How can we serve a holy God? Well, let's look at how that God's holiness is that which needs to change us. You know, we all have a dread of facing a holy God if we are unprepared. And fear, despite what we've been told today, fear can be a great tool to open a heart. In Isaiah, chapter 6, beginning with verse 2, "Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the doors was shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." You see, fear can be a great opening under our hearts. And we must know and always remember that it is our sins that separates us from God. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, so that he will not hear." See, God's holiness should humble us so that we might open our heart to make the change that's so necessary for us to make on our part. And two, we will value then the love and the mercy of God. We'll value it as if it is, and indeed it is, a great treasure. You know, our fellow human beings may ridicule us, but God considers us a treasure. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, rather, verse 6, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all of the people on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all people. But because the Lord loves you and because he will keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for a thousand generations with those who love him and keep his commandments." Somebody says, well, that's all Old Testament. That's all children of Israel. Well, let's look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. "But you," talking to Christians, "are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." How can a holy God love us so? I really don't know. That's a question that I pondered all my life as a Christian. But one thing I do know, I may not know how that a holy God can love me, but I know he does. And John 3 and verse 16 is the verse that tells me that. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." With God's love and with God's forgiveness, we see God's holiness as that which certainly we desire, rather than something that we do it. In 1 John chapter 3, notice what's said in verse 1 through verse 3. "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself, just as he is pure." So, we will find God to be a faithful rock that looks after his people. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, it's in verse 1 that we begin reading. Hannah prayed and said, "My father, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumble are girded with strength. Those who were fools have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap, to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. You see, in remembering God's holiness, it gives us a great confidence, just like it did Hannah. Hannah was the one that gave birth to Samuel in the Old Testament. She had been barren, and yet she prayed to God. God opened her womb and gave her Samuel. And Samuel, of course, was dedicated to the Lord, as she had promised, if God would give her a child. So remembering God's holiness gives us a great confidence in the power of God. And just like Hannah, we can smile at our enemies. We can find the humility that comes from knowing God to be the very source of his power to work in us, in our life. Remember, Peter made the statement in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves unto your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And do we not know that God's promises are true? Why is there ever an incident in Genesis to Revelation where God makes a promise and we either see it not being fulfilled, or a promise that he's made that we are to be in doubt about? No, the fact of the matter is, we know God's promises are sure. Why do we know his God's promises are sure? Well, he can't lie. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 6 and verse 18 that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who has fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that's set before us. He's promised that he will never forsake us. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, "Let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." How can we serve a holy God? Well, we need to consider that the blessings that are produced by knowing the God who is holy. You know, it humbles us and it allows us to open our hearts to hear and to change. And as we said a moment ago, fear can be a great tool in the opening our hearts. We read a moment ago in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Notice verse 23. It says, "So it was when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all of the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard him, his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, and yet he still lives." In verse 28, it says, "Then the Lord heard the voice of your words, which you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." You see, the challenge for the children of Israel was for them to remember that day. For them to remember that day and also to instill that same fear that they had into their children. And that's what we see that we are responsible for, is for us to have this fear of God in us and to instill that fear into our children. The great challenge that we face is in willingly forgetting these truths and being led away by all of the things that are going around us, on around us, that are only temporary in their nature. So it's let us know that all that God does is perfect. You know, anything that comes from God is holy. The scriptures, they're not a product of man. They're not a product that resulted from man and by man being influenced by the cultures in which they live. No, that's not God's word. God's word is perfect. We know that in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is God-breathed. We know from 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, for this reason, Paul said, we also thank God without ceasing because you received the word of God which you heard from us. You welcomed it not as the words of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Yes, God's word was spoken by man even in the first century. But it was not the words of men, it was the words of God. And what we have in our New Testament, yes, it was written by men, but it's not the words of men, it's the words of God. And Peter tells us in 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. That is, those individuals that wrote the Scriptures, they did not give their own interpretation to any of those things that we have written. It is of no private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, Peter says, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That is the inspiration that Paul spoke of in 2 Timothy 3. You see, God's people, not only that, but God's people are set apart. We're sanctified to his holy ways. In Deuteronomy 14, it says, verse 2, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all people who are on the face of the earth. And remember how close that is to the statement that Peter made in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy people, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him that's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And God's instructions and God's ways are holy. You know, consider the holy tithe that is mentioned in Deuteronomy 26, verses 13 through 14. And all of what this tithe then was used for. Well, and the people bringing the tithe unto the Levites. What we need to understand that the things that were collected in the tithe were not holy, but when it became a tithe unto the Lord, then it was holy, just like us today. We lay by in the store. Well, that same money we spent probably yesterday or the day before in buying groceries or a car payment or a house payment, we used that money in any way that we saw fit, that we saw necessary. But now that we have given to the Lord upon the first day of the week, though it was our money to give, and we were blessed in order to be able to have it to give, yet now that is a money that is holy, in the sense that it can only be spent in the way that Christ has authorized it to be spent. And so this is what we have here in Deuteronomy 26. God's instruction and God's ways are holy. And it brings a reverence, or at least it ought to bring a reverence for God and his ways. In Isaiah 48, verse 17, thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. You see, God has given complete instructions on how he was to be approached. For anyone to try and change God's instructions, that shows a lack of reverence. And just like Israel, they received God's condemnation. In Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2, he says, you shall not add to the word that I command, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Remember when David brought the Ark of the Covenant out of the house of Abinadab back to Jerusalem that we read about in 1 Chronicles 15? Remember what he did. Rather than bearing the ark upon the shoulders of the Levites, as God commanded it, David thought that since it was such a special occasion, it would be justified to be put upon a cart, and with great pomp and ceremony, and that it would be brought into Jerusalem with a lot of fanfare. But what we read in 1 Chronicles 15, in verses 12 and 13, is he said to them, you are the head, this is David, you are the heads of the father, houses of the Levites, sanctify yourself, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place that I have prepared for it. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us, because we did not consult him for the proper order. And that's what we need to always be concerned with ourselves. We need to be concerned with the proper order of our lives individually. The proper order of what we do collectively as the church, whether it's in form of the order of worship, whether it's in the form of the order of organization, or whether it comes to inform to the order of the work that the churches do. We need to consult with God for his order. So then, think about how that Moses explained the death of Aaron's sons. Remember Nadab and Abihu? Let's read it here in Leviticus 10, verses 1 beginning. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. And look at Aaron's response. I mean, he just lost two sons. Look at his response. Aaron held his peace. He knew what Moses had said was true. He knew what his sons had done. How should we approach God today? Well, James says in James 4 and verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Here's how we do it. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. All of this is going to produce a distinctive faith. And it's going to, as a result, produce a distinctive people. And if we're not willing and if we're not ready to be distinctive, then we better think twice before we obey the gospel. Many become concerned about offending others, and the result of that will be that they will turn themselves away from the holiness of God. there must be a distinctive preaching that affects our conduct. It goes as deep as even into our thoughts. It's not just a matter of outward actions, it also is a matter of what's inside of us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and verse 17 beginning, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. But what fellowship hath righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, look at chapter 7. We know that's a chapter division. But sometimes there's a little bit of injustice is done with the chapter division. Chapter 7 and verse 1 goes right along with chapter 6 and verses 17 through 18. Chapter 7 and verse 1, therefore, that is based upon the things that have been stated. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Another passage, Hebrews 12, in verse 10, beginning. For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Now again, the statement I made just a moment ago, man may ridicule us, but God considers us a treasure. In Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 9. We've read it before, I'll not read it again. All of this is to be done to glorify God and not us. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. It should make us to be thankful for the goodness and for the mercy of God. That yes, though I am what I am, I can serve a holy God. And so in the conclusion of our study, of how we've looked at how can it be that we serve a holy God, I want to leave us with two passages of Scripture. One is Leviticus 11, and verse 45. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. But let's look at the New Testament equivalent to what God said to the children of Israel, to now what God says to you and me. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Yes, we can serve a holy God, but it's going to take change on our part. Change to where that we are holy as He is holy. I hope that our study today has helped us, if we've ever thought about how blessed that we are to be in a position to be a Christian, to have our sins forgiven and to serve God each and every day of our life, and yet never to forget and lose sight of that God that we serve. Yet still we cannot help but to think, how can we serve such a holy God? But I hope this lesson has encouraged you as much as it has encouraged me. Today, if you're here and you have not made that commitment to serve God, maybe this is one of the reasons why. Maybe this is one of the things that the devil has put in your head, that, oh, you can't serve a holy God. You're human, you sin. I'm sure that the devil has used that as a persuasion to keep many of people from obeying the gospel. But I hope that one of the things, at least, that comes out of this lesson is that if that describes you, that you'll see that we're all in that same boat together. We're all attempting to serve a holy God. And here's the way that we can do it. Here's how God has made Himself known to us, so that now we can go about in our lives making those changes to be obedient to His will. And maybe even let today be that day that if you've not obeyed the gospel, you'll come forward, being willing to act upon your faith that comes from the hearing of God's word. Be willing to repent of the sins that you're asking for forgiveness. Confess with your mouth that, yes, Jesus is the Son of God. He is now going to be the Lord and the ruler of my life. And you'll be buried with Him in baptism, where you can come in contact with the only thing that will wash away your sins, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. But maybe too, you one has obeyed the gospel many years ago, but yet the devil has slowly but surely convinced you that with all of the sins that you've committed since you've obeyed the gospel, it's just not working. It just ain't right. There's just something about it that has caused you to be discouraged. And as a result, your faithfulness unto the Lord is not what it needs to be. Now is the time to renew that fellowship. Yes, sin will separate us from God. It will put us out of fellowship. But if we'll confess our sins as a Christian, He is faithful. He's just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we can have that fellowship restored to where we can serve a holy God. Are you subject to this invitation in either way? Please let it be known by coming to the front. While together, we stand to sing.